Let me start over. I've had trouble with that tape recorder right from the start, I tell you. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be proved, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves and a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. As we look at this list that has just been laid out, the first thing that we see as we look at the qualifications of a deacon is that a deacon is to be one who is reverent. If you remember back to our discussion of the qualifications of elders, one of the things that we talked about was what does it mean for a man to be reverent? The idea, I think, that is being put forth is that he is a very serious-minded person. He is a very sensible kind of person. As he looks and you see this person and you see the demeanor and you see the characteristics that they display in worship and they display towards God and all of those things, their very demeanor reflects the kind of demeanor that we see in Jesus Christ. We see one who understands what it means to be serious. He understands what it means to serve God. He understands what it means to show reverence to one who is far greater than he is as he considers his relationship with Jesus Christ. Certainly, as we think about one who is going to serve as a deacon and who is going to be taking on responsibilities for this congregation of God's people as assigned by the elders who serve here, we must realize that he needs to be a reverent, godly, sensible, serious person. Otherwise, certainly, he's not equipped to take on the task that is at hand. Not only do we see the qualification of being reverent, but we see that he is not double-tongued, as we continue there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. When we think about that, I think that, again, we see something that is tremendously important. When you think about a man who is going to be given responsibilities, and you think about a man who is going to be working very closely with the elders, we need men who are not going to be talking, as it were, out of both sides of their mouth. This is not the kind of man who to one person is going to walk up and say one thing and immediately turn around to somebody else and say something completely different. The idea here is that in the men that will be appointed to serve as a deacon, they are men who can be trusted in the things that they say. As we talk to them and as we listen to them and as the elders, perhaps in particular, deal with that man, they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that that man is going to be forthright with them, that he's going to be honest with them, that when he says something, he means it. And when he says something, it's the truth beyond a shadow of a doubt. If we look out from among us and we appoint a man to serve as a deacon who perhaps is not as honest and as straightforward and as upright in the things that he says as he should be, you can imagine the kind of problems we immediately run into. We're talking about men who will be carrying out very serious responsibilities and serious tasks in this local congregation of God's people. As we look at these qualifications, we see that he is a man who is to be reverent, a man who is not double-tongued. We go on and we see that he is a man who is not given to much wine. Again, the kind of person that we're looking for, that Paul lays out to Timothy as the kind of man who can serve as a deacon, is one who doesn't use different substances that are going to alter his influence or going to affect his influence or his thinking. He's a man who uses a clear head in every situation. I don't want to get off into this, but I think it's important to mention it. Many have taken this qualification, and it talks about in the qualifications of the elders that they're not given to wine, and in the qualifications of deacons that they're not given to much wine. And so the responses come back, well, what that's saying is a deacon can drink some. You know, he can drink a little bit. He can drink in moderation. What does that mean for the rest of us? Now, that gets kind of an exciting prospect there. But as you think about that, certainly as we talk about that, that is not at all what Paul is trying to picture. What Paul is picturing to Timothy is the kind of man who is stable, who is solid, who is God-fearing, who is striving to do what's right. I think that this qualification, as he lays it out here, and there are other passages that we could go to along these lines that for time's sake we won't. Paul is talking about a man who meets basically the same qualification that is laid down for an elder when he says not given to wine. The idea of not given to much wine means that this is a man who is not going to allow other substances to come in the way of his mind and his thinking. And certainly, not in the way of his influence. We see a man who is reverent, a man who is not double-tongued, a man who is not given to much wine. As we go on, we see a man who is not greedy for money. And again, I think we see a tremendously important characteristic. We're looking at a person who has the proper perspective on material things. We're looking at a man who is not going to go out and engage himself in unholy activity in order to reap financial benefit. We're looking at a man who has perspective on life, who realizes where the true riches can be found, and that is what he is seeking after. This is important. Tremendously important. As we think about the men who may serve as deacons, they are going to be given responsibilities that have to do with financial matters. It may be that one of the deacons will be placed in charge of being the treasurer and has in charge of counting the money and making the deposits and balancing the books and all of the things that go along with that. There will be certain assignments that probably will be handed down where money is involved. And he has a responsibility to purchase various things and to deal in various things and getting various things for the congregation. If you have a man who is greedy for money, that is just a temptation being placed in his way. And as we consider the men that we appoint, may we be sure that they meet this qualification. Many a church, and it's sad to say, but it's true, many a church has been completely torn apart by a man being given responsibility that went to a point where he was greedy for money, he took advantage of the situation, and when it went and found out, the church was torn apart, and not to mention that man's life. We must be careful. This is a serious, serious task that we are entering into. As we consider a man who is not greedy for money, we think of a man who is not covetous. We think of a man who is not out seeking other people's things, as it were. He is a man who understands what is truly important, and he's dedicated to following that as best he can. We see a man who is reverent. We see a man who is not double-tongued. We see a man who is not given to much wine, who is not greedy for money. As we move on, Paul brings up the fact that he is a man who holds the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. And I think in a lot of ways that kind of sums up all of these things. When we consider somebody who holds the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, we're thinking about a man who not only, as he goes about and deals with us while we're here at the building, acts like a Christian and talks like a Christian and walks like a Christian and thinks like a Christian. But we're talking about a man who in the secular world, as he's on his job or he's at home with his family or wherever he may find himself, whether it's at school or wherever, he is a man that is truly a child of God. He is a man who is striving to put into place the characteristics of Jesus Christ. He is genuine. He's not a hypocrite. He's not somebody who's one thing here and something completely different somewhere else. And I'll tell you what, if we begin to appoint a man and he is about to be placed in this position and you know that there are things in that man's life that would disqualify him from serving in this capacity, you have a responsibility to stand up and to object. Because I tell you, just like we talked about with elders, just as we pointed out that elders had to be qualified, and if they weren't qualified, what a tremendous tragedy it would be to this congregation. So with the men who will be serving as deacons. If we somehow sit back and look at this thing and think it's no big deal, we have completely missed the boat. This is vitally important, and as we consider someone who is holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, we're talking about a genuine through and through child of God, and nothing less. And if a man is less than that, he is not qualified to serve as a deacon. We think about a man who is blameless. When we consider blameless, what more can you say? Blameless means that a person is completely without blame. In other words, as his name is placed before the congregation, the immediate thought that comes to my mind is he is a good man. I can't think of a thing that would hold him back from serving as a deacon. As we consider that man and what we know of him in his other relationships in this life, whatever they may be. There is nothing there that we're concerned about or worried about as to whether he has done something against the cause of Christ. When we think of a man who is blameless, we're thinking a man who basically meets all of these previous qualifications. He's reverent. He's not double-tongued. He's not given to much wine. He's not greedy for money. He holds the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience, all summed up in the fact that that man stands before us and stands before God blameless. These are men who are living their lives consistent with the teachings of Jesus Christ. They are without reproach as they stand before us to be given the responsibility of serving us in a capacity that is a tremendous responsibility in the kingdom of God. As we consider one who is qualified to be a deacon, we see a man who is the husband of one wife. Again, we saw this qualification as we looked at the qualifications of elders. And this one goes on, and I want you to look back there. 1 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 12 again as we look at this particular qualification. The idea is, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. He is to be the husband of one wife, but as we look at him as a father and we consider his children, we see that he is one who is a good father. He rules his house well. He is the husband of one wife. As we look at that family, that is a family that we hold forth as an example to ourselves and to others. As we look at his wife, and I don't have anything in my notes about that, but it's in there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 in this section of verses. She is a godly woman. She is a woman who can be trusted. She is a woman that we're not worried about her temperament, or we're not worried about her talking behind her husband's back or saying things that she may know about from her husband and telling that to everybody that she comes in contact with. As we look at this kind of a person and this kind of a family, it is a family that is exemplary to the rest of us. And we look to them and we admire them for their wonderful service in Jesus Christ and among this congregation. That family is one that can be looked to as an example. He understands God's law when it comes to marriage, divorce, and remarriage, as we've talked about in recent days. It's one man, one woman for life, and he's not going against that one bit. He understands that he is to be the husband of one wife. So we see the qualifications. A man who is to serve as a deacon is going to be reverent. He is not double-tongued. He's not given to much wine. He's not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. He finds himself blameless, the husband of one wife, having his children, his family in subjection, ruling his own house well. That's the kind of man that we're looking to appoint to this position. Now, lest we get carried away and decide we're looking for more elders, I think there are a couple of things that need to be pointed out. As we consider the qualifications of deacons, there are some very marked differences, I think, that come into play that we need to consider here as we conclude our study. First of all, we see that age is not as great a factor as it was for a man to serve as an elder. How do we come to that? Well, a couple of things. Number one, we talked about the fact that a man is to have believing children in order to qualify to serve as an elder. Typically, that has been understood, that his children must be Christians, that they must be children of God, that they typically, as we've looked at it, have been proven to a certain point, that they are truly trying to serve God. And therefore, when they come to that point, obviously we're dealing with a man who is going to be older, a man who is going to have more experience, so on and so forth. The very meaning of the word comes into play. The word elder means an older man, as we see it described in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and also in Titus chapter 1. So, what we see is we see in the responsibilities given to a deacon and in the qualifications given to a deacon that age is not as great a factor as it was with the qualifications of an elder. Instead of this man having believing children, it talks about the fact that he rules his house well, that he is training his children, basically. What did it say? Ruling their children and their own houses well. So again, that would indicate perhaps a younger man, a man who is not as old as one who might be serving as an elder. So we see an age difference and an age that age is not as great a factor in this particular case. But again, that doesn't mean we pull up the first guy off the street and appoint him to this position. There is a certain maturity, I think, that has to go along with a man being appointed to serve as a deacon. If you go back up and you look at, where am I wanting? Verse 11. No, not verse 11. Verse 10. Look at verse 10, the very first part of that. But let these also be proved. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. So the idea that we see there is a man first must be proved before he is going to be in a position to serve in this capacity. So in other words, we take a new convert, and he looks great, and everything's wonderful, and he's coming along so well, and he's got a wonderful wife and children, and they seem to be... Well, there may be something we need to look at there. We may need to be sure that that man is proven before we appoint him to that position. So in other words, as we talked about an elder not being a novice, well, I don't think it goes that far with a deacon. At the same time, we must be careful that we are dealing with men who are proven, I think, in their character. They're blameless, as that verse ends up. I think that's an important part. So while age is not as great a factor, still age, and certainly age as a child of God, is something that must be considered. The other difference, I think, is that we see no mention of deacons being apt to teach. Now, that doesn't mean he can't be apt to teach, and that doesn't mean he can't be a teacher. That would be ridiculous. But at the same time, as we look at his responsibility, and we look at the role that he will play, and we look at the things that he will be assigned to do, this particular aspect of serving the congregation doesn't fall in his category, as it were. If you remember, we talked about the elders and that they were to guide the flock and feed the flock. And they were our, as we put it, resident experts on the Word of God and on teaching us and helping us to understand God's Word. That responsibility doesn't fall to a deacon. So as we look and what we don't see the qualification of a man being apt to teach applied to a man who is going to serve as a deacon. So can we find somebody who doesn't know anything? No. We've got to use wisdom. We've got to use judgment in these particular matters. And I think as we consider this, certainly that will be something that we will have no problem doing. I think as we look at this, and we look at what we've laid out here, we can see what kind of a man is to be appointed to this position. As we look at the role that he will be playing, and the things that he will be doing in service of this congregation, we can see why these qualifications are so vitally important. And I think we can also see that if we appoint men who are not qualified, we have committed just as great a travesty as if we appointed men who were not qualified to serve as elders. It is just a terrible thing. And we must be sure that the men that we appoint to this position are truly qualified. And again, I want to reiterate basically the very same thing that I said this morning. As we look among us and we see men and we appoint them to this position, and men who may be appointed, be sure that you're ready for the work. This isn't a position of honor. It is a position. It's not an honorary position. Let's put it that way. It's not just some kind of a role that you're given or a title that you're given, and you can feel good about yourself, and then you sit around and don't really have anything to do. This is a work. It'll take responsibility. It's going to take diligence. It's going to take time. And we must be prepared for all of those things if we are going to be appointed to that position. And I would encourage the men whose names will be selected to examine yourself, examine your schedule, examine whether you're ready to take on that responsibility. Because without a doubt, as I look at the elders that we have, there will be tasks assigned that are going to have to be carried out. And may those men who are appointed to this position, may they be ready to carry them out. I want to read, as we did this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. We don't need to take this lightly. As Paul writes to Timothy and he concludes his thoughts, he said, "For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." This is important. This is important to this congregation. It's important to the men who are serving as elders. And it's important to those men who will be appointed to serve as deacons. And may we, as we look out among ourselves, may we take the qualifications and the responsibilities and the roles that we've seen into consideration. And may we make wise decisions. May we be praying and asking God to help us, not only as we meet together here, but as we are in our own homes and we pray to God there, may we ask Him to be with us as we go through this process, That even as we were successful in the selection of elders, and I think that we're seeing just tremendous growth in that area, and I'm so proud of the two men who are serving. I think they're doing an outstanding job. May we also be wise in our selection of these men. It's going to make a difference in how this congregation works and the organization and whether we're right in the sight of God. This is important. Again, as we said this morning, this isn't a lesson that's somehow designed to teach or instruct a person on how to become a Christian. What we're talking about, though, tonight is the church that Christ died for. We're talking about the roles that we will play in that and the responsibilities that we have as members of that body of Jesus Christ. And if you're not a part of that body, we want you to come to Him. If you'll repent of your sins and confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins, you come up ready to walk a new life. You come up a child of God. You come up a part of the church that He died for. Then you have a responsibility of selecting a group that you feel like you can work with, such as meets here or other places in this city, and working with them and diligently serving Him, preparing yourself for the day when you may step into one of the roles that we've talked about tonight. These are wonderful aspirations for those of us who are men. And may those of you who are women, as you go about your lives, prepare yourselves to be the kind of wife that would allow a man to serve in this capacity. May we never, ever underestimate the wonderful influence and power of a wife as she is with her husband as he serves in these roles. He can't do it without her. And may we take all these things into consideration as we strive to serve God together. If you're here tonight and you need to respond, we hope you'll do so as we stand and as we sing.